Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. What a blessing that is, that Jesus shall reign. He's going to reign everywhere. And as I was sitting there listening to that beautiful song and thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, God said, let there be light. I don't know exactly how many years ago that was, but most say 6 to 10,000 years. And somewhere around there, God said, let there be light. And you know, where the sunlight starts to shine, it just keeps going and 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 going. And it's been going at 186,000 miles per second for the last 10,000 years. Now, I should know that number. I know I've memorized it in science, but I can't remember how many trillions of miles that is, or quadrillion of miles per year that light travels. The universe is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And God's just ruling over more and more and more. Jesus shall reign over it all. What a blessing that is. Well, that's exciting to me. I don't know. I get strange thoughts as people sing songs. So that has nothing to do with the message whatsoever, but it was just a blessing as I was thinking about that. Well, we are finishing up our series on eschatology and specifically on heaven. We have this sermon and one more, and we'll be done. And, you know, as I said, not done with heaven, but done with the topic. And then we'll go on into the church and look at some of the things regarding the church. So as I was thinking about this and coming up to the end here of this, I got thinking about, you know, zoos. You say, that's kind of a strange thing to think about. But zoos. Now, in zoos, you have animals. And I don't know if you've ever gone to the zoo and stared at the animals. I'd like to stare at the animals. Sometimes the animals sit there and stare back at you. And you know, they kind of look a bit forlorn. You ever notice that? They look like they wish they were somewhere else. Now, the truth of the matter is, I'm sure they do. I mean, if they have that ability. I really don't think they long to be stuck in their little cage, you know. I mean, they'd probably prefer to be out wherever their natural habitat was, you know, roaming around doing whatever it was that they're supposed to do in their particular natural habitat. They have a longing to be somewhere else. And you know, that's kind of true with us. At least as Christians, it ought to be true. This place is kind of a cage. It's not really home. It's not where we really belong. Now, we can be happy in it. You know, we can enjoy the blessings that we have here and be thankful and content in this, but there's something more. We express it in our hymns. You know, we long for that day when we will go home. There's an old spiritual that talks about going home. People long to go back to be where they belong. This is not where we belong. We recognize that there's something greater. And so I think one of the aspects of heaven and one of the great reasons why God puts it in the scriptures is to create within us a longing to go home, to be somewhere else. You know, what is home? I looked up in the dictionary because as I started to make out a list of, you know, here's what home is, my list started to get longer and more, you know, odd. And so I thought to myself, well, maybe I should, you know, check out the dictionary and just try to refine my thoughts. And so I'm reading along and they're basically saying all the same things I was saying. And then they got down to about the fourth or fifth one down and it said, a natural habitat. And you know, our native habitat. I kind of like that definition. It's succinct. It's plain. Now, I understand it's dealing with biology, you know, and it's dealing with that kind of thinking that, you know, an animal has a home and, you know, which means they're natural. But, you know, this is not our natural habitat. We weren't made to live in bodies restricted by sin. Bodies that no matter how desperately we try, we cannot serve God as we might. Jesus told the disciples there as they prayed that night in the garden, he said, the flesh is willing, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, they understood. They wanted to pray, but it was the middle of the night. They kept falling asleep. This is just not where we belong. It's not our native habitat. Home is really the place where you belong. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5 and verse 6, the apostle talks about a new body one day. He says, we're going to get a new one. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he says, wherefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, while we're here, in this old body, we're absent from the Lord, which is where our home really is. And so, you know, one day we're going to get a new body. One day the Lord is going to come, and there's going to be a shout, and those of us who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those who have died in Christ are going to come up out of those graves, and they're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to receive a new body, a body where we belong, a body that's perfect, a body that will live forever, a body that will dwell with God, a body wherein is flesh and blood, a body that we will see God. Yes, that's where we belong. We've got a new home coming. Now, we all have homes, you know, we all live somewhere. And there's, you know, we all like, I'm sure, our place of home. You know, we all have a home and we like being there. You know, most people get excited when they get to go home. Now, I know some children love to, you know, go out on adventures, but even they like to go home, you know. We all like to go home. It's nice. And yet, we recognize that the home is never quite ever done. It's an endless work. You know, I do laundry to help out, and, you know, there's just, I view it as like an endless stream. You know, there's this pile that's just kind of working its way through. You know, there's just this endless cycle of coming and going and coming and going, and there's a process, you know. It's just sort of an endless stream. I never get done. You know, I can't say I'm finished. Laundry is done. No, somebody's always wearing something. So it's getting dirty. And then it's going to be in the dirty clothes. And I got to clean it again and then fold it again. And all this process. It's an endless process. Same with the yard. You know, you got to mow the yard. All summer long, you mow the yard. And then you have to put weed and feed. Why? So you can have more grass, so you can mow more grass. You know, I mean, it's just an endless cycle of maintenance and caring. And you have the, you know, you build it new and it's all nice. And then you got to fix it because it keeps degenerating. You got to repaint. You know, every year you dig out the paintbrush, you know, and you paint again. And then next year, there it is again, same place. I just painted you last year. I wish you'd stay. You know, I don't know why they lie on the paint cans. It doesn't matter what it says. You know, 1 year, 10 years, 25 years, they all last 1 year. You know, it's just the process. It's an endless process. Well, thank the Lord we have a home. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There's many apartments. There's many rooms. And He has gone to prepare a place for us. We have a new home. A home where we will live with God, where He will literally be the light of that land, where there'll be no need of the sun or the moon or the stars to shine because Jesus will lighten the place. We have a new body coming. We have a new house. Home is the place where you belong, and that's where we belong. Home's the place where there's people that you belong with. You know, you can be yourself when you're at home. It's nice to visit other people's houses, you know, and be, you know, and those kind of things. But yet, you don't quite feel comfortable. You don't quite want to just, you know, kick off your shoes and throw your feet up on the table. Now, maybe you do, I don't know. But most of us, you know, feel a little bit, well, you know, I better just... You know, you don't want to loosen your tie quite too much, you know. You don't want to get too familiar. I mean, you know, people say, make yourself at home. Do they really mean that? I don't know. Probably not. But home is the place where you belong with those people. They are your people. We are the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are the sons of God. We have a people we belong to. The wonderful thing about Christianity is I can go anywhere in the world, and I can know right off the bat whether I'm at home with the people of God. Doesn't matter where you go. You can know right off the bat whether you're with the people of God or not. It's a simple thing. Why? Because they're a child of God. I'm a child of God. There's a family resemblance. There's a sweetness of spirit, of fellowship, a knowledge of God. And one day the whole world will be like that. Everywhere you go will be your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing. And then Hebrews encourages us there in Hebrews 12:2 that we are to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. See, we have that desire to be with him. He who died for us. He who bore our sins. He who provided a wonderful salvation for us. We ought to be looking and longing to be with him. Home holds all the things you care about. Jesus told us there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's a certain truth to that. You know, where your treasure is, that's what you care about. People care about their home. Why? Because it's got all your stuff. It's got your things. Well, you know, that's what's up there. It's all our stuff. Those are our streets and our cities and our walls and our gates and all of our stuff. The scripture describes it as every man shall dwell under his own vine and his own fig tree. Now, you know, there's a literalness to that, and yet there's also a comfort to that. Your needs will be met. Your stuff is going to be in heaven. This world is not our home. No, we're just passing through. But our treasures are laid up, yea, somewhere beyond that blue. See, there's a wonderful hope of heaven. And so we ought to want to go home, shouldn't we? One of the things about knowing about heaven and studying heaven and learning about heaven is that it ought to stimulate us to want to go. And when we want to go there, we don't care so much about here. We're not so tied down to the things of the world and whether or not I have enough stuff and enough money and enough all those other things. They don't matter so much when I want to go home. It's a wonderful thing to go home. We ought to see heaven kind of like a surprise birthday party. Now, I know this seems a bit strange, but just think for a minute. Suppose, you know, it's your birthday, and a friend comes over and he says, you know, I'm going to take you over to a party. Oh, okay, wonderful. You got a birthday party. Woohoo. And so, you know, they pick you up. And they take you over to your birthday party. And you go in and, you know, there's some people there. And the party's getting going. And, you know, you're talking and, you know, conversing with people and having a good time, getting to know folks, you know, and just kind of fellowship. But, you know, they got some little snacky things to eat. But, you know, it's just kind of not that good of a party. Kind of dull. You're kind of thinking to yourself, I hope this gets better. This is looking a little rough here. And so after about an hour, your friend says, I got to take you home. Huh? Yeah, I got to take you home. Oh, okay. Well, so much for your birthday party, you know. You thought it was a birthday party for you. They haven't sung happy birthday. There's no birthday cake. I mean, you're feeling kind of sad, you know. So they take you home. You get in the house, you know, you open up the door, and lo and behold, the lights jump on, everybody shouts, happy birthday, you know, surprise, and, you know, there's people all over, and all the people that were at the other place, they've all come back over there, and, you know, there's all kinds of excitement, and there's fun, and there's, you know. Well, you know, that's what heaven's going to be like. Right now, we're at a party, you know, in Christ. We're part of the family of God. We fellowship with the people of the Lord. And it's wonderful to be able to come together at church and fellowship. But you know, one of the things that some people think will be a rotten thing about heaven, they say, oh, I hope heaven's not like a giant church service. Okay, I understand. I really don't want to be wearing this thing either. This is painful, you know. I don't really like these things. Okay? You know, and standing up here and you sit out there. And I mean, okay, church is nice. We like it. We enjoy worshiping. We come, you know, we enjoy being able to proclaim the name of the Lord, but we wish it could be a little better. Right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was more exciting and more vibrant, more real? If the presence of God was upon us in such a sense that we were like the apostles of old and we could just grab him and hold him? Yeah. There's a party coming. A fellowship coming, a worship coming, in which we will know the Lord. In Luke chapter 6, and verse number 21, it says this, Luke 6, 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. There's a party coming. Yes, the longings that we have now to be filled up with the knowledge of God and to know Him are going to be fulfilled. And those of us who know sorrow now and go through grief and heartache now, we're going to laugh. Isn't that a blessing? To know that we are going to have joy. So we ought to kind of view heaven as like a party. Right now we're in the pre-stages here, you know. We're getting you ready for the surprise party. We're preparing you. This is good. But it could be better. And it's going to get better. When we get to heaven, we ought to long for that resurrection. Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 2, and verse 6. The apostle here, in dealing with doctrine, he tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is a sense in which we are right now sitting together in Christ Jesus in heaven. There's a sense in which that's real. That's what the text says. He has made us sit together in heavenly places. There's a sense in which that's where we are right now. Now, we don't feel that. You know, we don't sense that, but that is our reality. And we ought to long for that day when our faith shall be sight. When the reality of the resurrection will be true in us. Heaven is that realm in which we were made to move. We all, as one writer says, move in the direction of our desires. There's a certain amount of truth to that. Everybody moves in the direction of their desires. Whatever you want, that's the direction you go in. Okay? And we sort of move that way. Well, we need to cultivate the desire to be resurrected. The desire to be with Christ. The desire to be in heaven. It is a thing that we have to cultivate. And how do you cultivate it? You begin to think about it. You want what you think about. We have to begin to think about heaven. We have to begin to study heaven. We have to begin to search the scriptures and see, what does it say? What does he tell me? What is it going to be like? What is this verse revealing to me about heaven? And begin to look and see what God is telling us. And as we begin to see what God is telling us about heaven, and we begin to recognize the blessings that are there, we begin to long for that. We begin to long for that day when we shall be snatched up and resurrected, when we will have that new body, when we will have that new life, when we will live on a wonderful new world, when we will walk on the streets of gold and fellowship with the Lord and know the blessings of serving God with all of our might and all of our strength. Heaven is our place. We need to cultivate that desire. I think, though, lastly, we ought to live now in optimism. For, you know, heaven is our home. There is a false optimism. You know, you have these people that go around, you know, teaching, positive thinking seminars and how to be positive and all these kinds of things like that. And basically, you know, it's just try to gin up some energy to get going. Okay? And there's a certain value to that, I suppose. But there's no reality to it. The truth of the matter is things are getting worse and worse. They've always been getting worse and worse. And they're going to continue to get worse and worse. And the scripture describes it as a cycle. Things get worse and worse until they get so bad that everything gets wiped out, and then they get better for a little while, and then they get wiped out, and then they get a little better, and then they get what? And there's this endless cycle of sin and destruction and sin and destruction and sin and destruction. This is the characteristic of the age in which we live. But we as Christians have a real, living, live hope. A hope that is not just a fake optimism of saying, well, you know, it's going to be better over there. It's real. It is better over there. And that gives us the strength to go through the things that we have to face now. Back there in Luke, in chapter 6, in the two verses that follow, the one I read you, in Luke chapter 6, in verse 22 and 23, it says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from your company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. That doesn't sound like something to rejoice about. Not too many of us like being hated. Most of us don't like being separated from our people that we like. We don't like being reproached. We don't like people talking bad about us, saying we're wicked, evil people. We don't like that. Notice Jesus says, rejoice! Woohoo! They're talking bad about me. They hate me. Woohoo! I'm excited. I can't wait. They don't like me anymore. They've kicked me out. Woohoo! Rejoice! Why? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in such a manner they treated the prophets who were before you. Isn't that interesting? When people are cursing us and hating us and speaking evil of us, instead of being all grumpy and sad, we ought to be saying, hallelujah! Woohoo! Thank you, Lord! We have a leap for joy. Okay? We're jumping up and down. I'm just so excited. Praise be to God. They're persecuting me for the name of Christ. Hallelujah. That means I have a great reward. Now, you can't have that attitude unless you have a real view of heaven, can you? Heaven has to be so real. Otherwise, that view just doesn't work, does it? See, we have to have that real view. We can go through the reproach. Why? Because we know how things end. It ends on our behalf. It ends well. It ends well. James gives us another idea in this. In James chapter 1, in verse number 2. James chapter 1, in verse number 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Count it all joy. Man, this is wonderful. I got all kinds of temptations today. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. I mean, the devil is really working on me today. Man, temptations are rough today. This is wonderful. Now, that's not usually the view we take, is it? We usually say, "Oh, Lord, please deliver me from this. Oh, God, help me. Oh, woe is me. I'm under such affliction." And what does he say? Count it joy. Why? Because you know that these things happen. You know that the trying of your faith works patience, and patience, let her have her perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay? You ought to be excited that God is working in you, that there's all kinds of tribulations, there's all kinds of testings, there's all kinds of patience, troubles coming on. Why? Because God is working. What is that saying? It is saying God knows what He's doing. He's got a process. God has a plan that is leading you unto perfection. He is leading you from this world, which is not your home, where things are not supposed to be good, where we are but a stranger and a pilgrim, where we are just passing through, where we don't quite fit, where people don't like the way we act, and they don't like our mannerisms, and they don't like the way we talk, and they don't like the way we think, because we don't think like them. We're foreigners in a strange land, but we're going home. And so when we know that the Lord is working in our lives, it ought to be encouraging to us. Thank the Lord, I'm one step closer. Hallelujah. Then 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle gives us another thought. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of the Christ's sufferings." I get to rejoice because why? I'm being persecuted. I'm suffering for Christ. I'm to rejoice that I'm part of those sufferings. Why? That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad and have exceeding joy. See, we ought to be an optimistic people. Now, I realize that for many of us, we're kind of the glass is half empty type person. You know, that's just how we see everything. You know, we generally see the bad in everything. And that's just kind of our natural inclination. But truthfully, we really need to reform that, shouldn't we? We really ought to be a more positive and optimistic people. A people who say, you know, thank God He's working. Thank God there's trouble. Thank God there's temptation. Hallelujah! They're persecuting us. Praise be to God. The devil's working. This is wonderful. We ought to see that God is moving and be optimistic and not be sad and grumpy. We ought to be rejoicing. Because why? Great suffering is a harbinger of great joy. I looked up the word harbinger because I thought to myself, I'm using that word. Maybe I'm not using it right. It's not a word I use a lot. So I looked up the word harbinger, and lo and behold, I'm using it correctly. Then I thought to myself, where does this weird word come from? So I looked it up. Get the really fine dictionary and find where this word comes from. It comes from an old German word. When the people used to travel way back yonder in the Middle Ages, they would send a guy, and I don't know how you say it in Germany, but a harbinger. This guy's job was to go ahead and find a place for the people who were traveling to stay. Suffering. It's like telling us, Jesus is over there making a place. He's gone ahead. We ought to be excited. The Lord is there. He's got a place for us to stay. We're going home. We're going home. Heaven is our home, folks. This world's not home. In this world, we will know tribulation. That's what Jesus promised us. And so what does the apostles tell us? Luke, James, Peter. I didn't give an example of Paul, but I could have. It goes all the way through the scriptures. They tell us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because we are going through these things. God is working. There's an end. Heaven is close. It's getting closer all the time. Home is almost here. Won't that be a blessing? To leave the things of this world, to leave the sin and the destruction and the wickedness and the evil and the perversity and yea, even the perversity of self, and be with Jesus. Heaven's our home. And folks, we need to cultivate that desire to see heaven as our home. And so let me encourage you. Maybe there's somebody here, heaven's not your home. You've never trusted Christ. You need to trust the Savior because heaven is there. And just as real as heaven is the place of punishment. There is a place of eternal fire. And God doesn't want anyone to go there. He's not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance. And that's why He sent His own Son to bear your penalty upon the cross, to take your guilt. He bared that for you. And He offers you now a free gift of eternal life. He will take you into His family as His child to all who believe. And so if you don't know Christ, you need to trust Him today so that you can go to heaven. But for those of us who know Him, let us cultivate that desire to be in heaven, to be home. And we cultivate that desire by searching the Scriptures to see, what does Jesus tell me? And as we think about these verses and say, how does that tell me about heaven? It begins to open up for us a whole new thinking, a whole new way of viewing things. Even when we go through struggles and trials and temptations, we see glory because Christ is there. Isn't that a blessing? And so let us cultivate heaven as our home.